Imagine you're walking into a store and you see a section of the store designated discount. And so you go down the aisle and you see all of these cans with no labels on them. They're only a nickel a piece. Would you buy them? I mean, it's only a nickel. Think of what you could get for $5. How many cans? What's in them? You know, I had this thought. Yeah, I would go and think I'm buying soup or I'm buying my favorite hominy. And I'd come home with $5 worth of 5-cent cans of Alpo. What am I going to do? Well, I know what I would do with it, but it wouldn't be for me. It'd be for someone else in our family, something else in our family. Not my son. He would. What would you do with all that? What a deal. You know, I think a lot of people look at life, look at the Christian life, look at the Christian church that way. It doesn't matter what a church believes. It doesn't matter what a church teaches. It doesn't matter where a church stands. It's a church. What a deal. Does that bother you? It disturbs me greatly when I see things like that. I love this statement, and I've already apologized to Pastor Matt this morning for I'm going to plagiarize a lot from a document that he wrote a number of years ago on what this church is. And I thought it was appropriate, since we've just celebrated the 11th anniversary last month of Grace Bible Church. He said this: Grace Bible Church identifies itself as unashamedly fundamentalist in the true historic biblical sense. Historically, biblical fundamentalism entails, number one, acceptance and high regard for doctrine. Number two, militancy for doctrine. That is a mental attitude of disdain for any teaching or belief that conflicts with God's word, especially if such teaching or belief is disguised as biblical Christianity. And number three, separation from false doctrine. Now listen to this. The essence of historic biblical fundamentalism is love for God and others, obedience to the Word of God, and loyalty to God Himself. Grace Bible Church seeks to speak the truth in love, earnestly contend for the faith, and fight the good fight of faith in order to glorify God and maintain pure doctrine. Biblical balance in these areas is imperative. I want to emphasize this morning several things, but first of all, I want to talk about what it means to have a love for God and for others. Because that really is the core of biblical fundamentalism. Look with me at Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Jesus has been in hot, hot debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and attorneys and people coming at him time and time again, trying to trip him up, trying to confuse him. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, verse 34, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" I've said this before. The mark of a teacher, the mark of a master teacher, a master rabbi in that culture, is the ability that the teacher or the master rabbi would have to summarize the law of Moses in one sentence. We call it today, you know, you're standing on one leg. You have this ability to just quickly summarize everything in the law. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Listen to this, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You want to know what the law of Moses was about? It was about this: love for God and love for your fellow man. That was what the law was all about. It wasn't about all the rituals, all the feasts, all the ceremonies. All of those were somewhat merely peripheral things that they would do to demonstrate their love for God, their loyalty to God. Same thing today. We do what we do as Christians. We meet together on the Lord's Day. We pray. We witness, we do all of these things because we love the Lord and because we love others. Dave just went through last month on Sunday evening all those one another, not all of them, but a great sampling of the one another texts in the New Testament. Does the New Testament tell us we're to love God? I mean, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Does the New Testament tell us we're to love God? You know, and this is the amazing thing. It doesn't just say, well, love the Lord. I mean, it gives us demonstrable ways we are to love the Lord. It gives us things to do. In fact, it tells us that if we don't love our neighbor, guess what? We really don't love the Lord. How can you not love your fellow man whom you can see and say that you love God whom you cannot see? You know, the essence of fundamentalism is a love for God and a love for others. But the essence of fundamentalism is also obedience to the Word of God. Look at John chapter 14. You know where I'm going with this. I trust you do. John 14, beginning at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. Obey me." Verse 21. "He that hath my commandments, he it is that loveth me." Is that what it says? Oh, I left out a part, didn't I? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Those are the words of Christ himself. Chapter 14, verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him," Judas had asked him a question, and Jesus answers Judas, not Iscariot, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will come unto him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him." I don't know about you. When I read words like that, what a comfort. What hope those words give me. I mean, listen to this again. "And my Father will love him." You and I are loved by the Father. Tremendous, tremendous encouragement and comfort those words provide. Look at verse 24. "He that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings, the word which ye hear is not mine. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And then he's going to go on and tell us that the Comforter is coming, the Holy Spirit, who will indwell us and abide with us. Loving God, obeying God means that we love him. That's what marks fundamentalism. The third thing was a loyalty to God. And these are my verses. These are not verses that Pastor Matt came up with. These are verses that I thought of, that I'm plugging into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are things that is truth that God has not yet revealed. But God is revealing it now. He's not revealed it before. Now he's revealing it. He's revealing it through the Apostle Paul. And he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. You know what that means? He's obedient. Because he loves the Lord. He's loyal to the Lord. He is sold out to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we were in Sunday school just a little while ago. Do you think Paul took the ministry seriously? Or was he just, you know, cavalier about it? Whatever happens, happens. If there are cans without labels on them, who cares, right? Is that Paul's attitude? Paul was very upfront. He wanted people to know and understand where he stood and why he stood there, why he believed the way he did. And he says, we have this mystery, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't surrender. We don't give up. It's tough. It's hard. The Christian life was not easy for Paul, was it? I mean, how many of you have been stoned to death? How many of you have been shipwrecked? How many of you have been whipped, beaten? How many of you have been slandered to the extent that Paul was? We faint not. We don't give up. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We want honesty. We are honest. We are sincere. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know what that means? There were some people who handled the word of God deceitfully. There were some people who were dishonest. Oh, I'm glad those days are past. I'm glad that's not true anymore. I mean, that's what's in some of those cans. People say that today. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There was an unswerving loyalty to God with Paul. He wasn't about to deviate in any way from that. And it didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter what he had to go through. What mattered to him was God. There were other texts I cited that could be cited, but I wanted to say this. That statement that was written goes on to say, we are determined to speak the truth in love. You know where that's from? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. We're determined to speak the truth, but we do it in love, in compassion for people. It's amazing. A great illustration of that. Was Jesus always harsh? Was Jesus always very bold and adamant about things that he taught? No, he spoke with compassion and he did things with compassion because he was moved with compassion. Because he looked at the people and he saw the people are sheep without a shepherd. You know who Jesus was really hard on? The shepherds. Because they were the false teachers. You know, he said some very harsh things, didn't he? You know, Jesus was very judgmental. Jesus was very dogmatic. Jesus was very confident. You brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. Read Matthew 23 sometime. You know, that's speaking the truth in love. That's speaking the truth because he loved the people and he saw what was happening to them and he pulled no punches. Speaking the truth in love. It also talks about earnestly contending for the faith. It always amazes me when I read the book of Jude. Jude's passion was to write a book about salvation, wasn't it? He really wanted to write a book about salvation. You know, by the way, we do have a book about salvation in the New Testament. In fact, we have several books about salvation in the New Testament. One of the best books, well, they're all best books, but one of the greatest books is the book of Romans. But even there, the language is very, very blunt. Jude wants to write a book about our common salvation, but he says it was necessary. And that little Greek word is an imperative. And it means I was morally compelled to write unto you and to get you, to charge you, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. I'm glad Pastor Matt talked in Sunday school or mentioned this in Sunday school. He's going to be doing a series on biblical separation. I think so. We need to hear a lot more about that, I think, in our time than we have. Not just from us, but I mean from a lot of other people. A lot of other people, I mean, well, we don't have time for that. And third, to fight the good fight of the faith. To fight the good fight of faith. You know where that's from? 2 Timothy chapter 6. Or 2 Timothy chapter 6. If you're New Testament has 2 Timothy chapter 6. We need to talk. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wrote down 2 Timothy. No, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, the sad thing is today, in some ways, these doctrines are neglected. These practices are neglected or redefined. You know, we live in a kinder, gentler world today. We have compassionate Christianity now, or Christianity light. There's not a need, there's not a reason to practice these things in ministry. I think sometimes people have a perception of what it means to be a fundamentalist is this. They think fundamentalists are mean. Fundamentalists are hateful. Fundamentalists are rude. They're cantankerous old men who simply want to spoil everybody's fun. They're looking for a fight at the drop of a hat. As much as it pains me to say this, I think that's been true in the past of some fundamentalists. I was reading a history of some fundamentalists back in the 1920s. I mean, think about this. There was a professing fundamentalist not here in our state, but in another state, who shot and killed a man in his office. This was back in the 1920s. I mean, what would you think? about fundamentalism. This guy was a leading fundamentalist. I mean, he had one of the biggest fundamentalist ministries in the world. And he got into an argument with a man, and the man was shot and killed in the pastor's office by the pastor. What would you think? That's the perception a lot of people have of fundamentalists. We're gun-toting preachers. No. You know, it's not just true. Fundamentalists are not the only ones who are mean. I remember a few years ago, the preacher of possibility thinking was taken into custody for assaulting an airline attendant, if I remember right. How would you like to have been on that plane? It's a human problem. I mean, anger and frustration are human problems. I've been privileged to meet fundamentalists in my life who have proved themselves to be some of the most kind, most gracious, most gentlemanly men you could ever possibly meet. And I've read things about them, that things that are just mean and vicious, vitriolic. You know what their response has been? Comes with the territory. I'm determined to keep doing what I'm doing. Let the Lord deal with it. That's my attitude. That's what they've said. And I think, man, I'd retaliate. Why? Why stoop to this person's level? You know, I'm concerned about what happens at our church. I'm not so much concerned about what transpires at other churches, even churches in our own area. We've been approached. We've been offered opportunities to participate in things. We as church leaders, Matt and Dave and I, have a responsibility to the congregation because we care about this church. I mean, I know Dave and I know Matt really are passionate about the ministry of Grace Bible Church. I know that. We talk about it. We're passionate about what happens here. We're passionate about it because of you and because of the Lord, because you matter to us. You know, when we're offered opportunities and we're invited, given opportunities to be involved, we have to ask some hard questions. And when these hard questions are asked, we have to kindly but politely and firmly say no. We cannot participate. I mean, I thought, if you miss Sunday school, get the CD. Or, you know, you need to hear this. Because there are times when good people have to separate. Paul and Barnabas. I mean, who would have thought? I mean, honestly, read when Barnabas takes Saul of Tarsus and they join in. Who would have thought that just in a few short years they would be parting ways? They would be going opposite directions. Who would have thought that? But it happened. You know, there are things that other ministries do and are doing now. Right here in our own area, we just have to say we can't be a part of that. We will not be a part of that. It doesn't matter how innocuous or innocent the invitation might appear. I mean, churches will have these advertisements or flyers. Come hear this speaker. I received one a few weeks ago, and Matt and I got into a discussion about it. This church is having a Southern Baptist speaker. This independent Baptist church has invited a Southern Baptist speaker to come and speak. And I just couldn't believe it. Matt was beside himself. I mean, he was just frothing at the mouth. No, he wasn't. The reasoning behind this was, well, this guy is a Southern Baptist and we need to encourage him and we need to show him that there's good fellowship outside the Southern Baptist Convention. That's not what I was taught in college or seminary. If that gentleman wants to have a part in fundamentalism, he needs to separate from the Southern Baptist Convention before we invite him to speak. He needs to take a stand. But people won't do that anymore. Why? Because it's costly. It's costly. Or maybe there's a musical ensemble or a theater presentation that's being offered. You know, we have to ask some hard questions of these ministries. One of the things is this: where does this church stand? Where does this church stand with regard to the church marketing movement? You know, we have a pamphlet or the FEA has a pamphlet that we publish, a biblical blueprint for ministry that outlines what our philosophy of ministry is. Our philosophy of ministry is very different from most other churches. Matt made a comment this morning in Sunday school, and I should have apologized to you too for I'm picking on you too, besides plagiarizing. I'm picking on you and plagiarizing. How's that for alliteration? He made a comment about, I can't remember. Let me move on. Maybe I'll think of it. We have to. Our ministry is very different, and it cuts to the heart of a church's philosophy of ministry. Is it pragmatic, man-centered, or is it theocentric, God-centered? Does God matter? I mean, what do they believe about the charismatic movement? This is a big question today. What do you believe about the charismatic movement? I think, and I said this last week, I think most churches, most associations have gone very soft on the charismatic movement. I view the charismatic movement as one of the worst problems the church is facing today. You would not hear amen to that statement in most churches. It is one area that they've gone horribly soft, and because they accept the idea that the gifts have continued. Let me read to you what our church said, what Matt said when he wrote this document. The charismatic movement is an interdenominational and ecumenical movement of individuals and ministries that propagates the false teaching that God continues to manifest himself today through tongues, prophecies, healings, dreams, visions, and other signs and wonders. Grace Bible Church unashamedly, my emphasis there, unashamedly embraces a cessationist theology. That is a belief that God has used these gifts in the past to reveal his word and will to believers for the edification of the church and as an authenticating sign to the Jews, but these revelatory and authenticating gifts ceased once the canon of Scripture was complete. Grace Bible Church rejects the distinctive doctrines of the charismatic movement and will not engage in ministerial endeavor with those who embrace a charismatic or Pentecostal theology. We won't. What do they believe? You know, what do they believe about the cooperative or ecumenical evangelism where you want to unify every believer regardless of doctrinal beliefs because you want to reach the unsaved with the gospel? Here's one question that you can ask, that we can ask. What's the gospel? Because you know what? I've read evangelical statements, and they don't coincide. They don't agree with our statement about what the gospel is. They're not. I mean, it's not even close. What's their position on Bible translations? Our position is very clear. We believe the King James Version is the Word of God in the English language. Most churches, that's not an issue with most churches. What do they believe about the modern ecumenical movement? I think that this is something that has really moved past what it used to be. You know, when you thought about the ecumenical movement in the past, you thought about the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. We're way past that now. Way past that. I mean, you're talking about, when you're talking about the ecumenical movement, you're talking about New Age Hinduism, New Age Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, Judaism, lining up with all kinds of things that profess to be Christian. I'm not going to read, I don't want to take the time to read everything that said we've said about the ecumenical movement. But I just want to say this. I'll read this. In the United States, key proponents of the ecumenical movement include the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the Charismatic Movement, and evangelical movements such as the Promise Keepers Movement, evangelicals and Catholics together, and other individuals, churches, or parachurch organizations that seek to minimize biblical doctrine, truth, in an effort to find common cause with those who preach a false gospel or teach a false gospel. Grace Bible Church unequivocally renounces the attitudes and actions of those who embrace and propagate ecumenism and will not be part of any such endeavor. You don't hear a lot about the evangelicals and Catholics together anymore. You hear some things about it. You know, over a period of about 11 years, they came out with about 7 statements. In one of those statements, they made a very good statement about justification, the doctrine of justification. In that same statement, they totally reversed every good thing they said about it. And they made it so that Protestants and Catholics could sign it. What is justification? Look at Romans chapter 4. I mean, this is not debatable. This is not up for discussion. Paul says very clearly, very concisely, what justification is. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Go over to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Look what he says. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Justification is a change in God's record. A change in God's record that our sins are blotted out and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. It's not something that happens inside of us. It's not a feeling that we get. Why are our sins blotted out? Why is there a change in God's record? Our sins are blotted out and the righteousness of Christ is credited. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. Our justification is based solely, only, totally on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's why we're justified. That is not what evangelicals and Catholics together said. We can't be a part of that. I mean, do you understand how important that is? Our justification. Look, if you are not justified, you are not saved. You are not a Christian. You think that's important? I mean, it is. We said then, and we maintain today, it is something, evangelicals and Catholics together, is something to be rejected, and we refuse to cooperate with anybody who promotes it. You know, my question, I have a question that I've asked myself. Why do so many people reject or dismiss biblical fundamentalism? I mean, to me, the Bible just bleeds fundamentalism. Paul was a fundamentalist. Peter was a fundamentalist. May I say Jesus was a fundamentalist? I mean, he believed God. He believed everything that God had said. That's what fundamentalism is. It's simply believing what God says. You could probably add to this list, but I came up with 7 reasons, and I'm just going to go through them real quickly. First of all, people are at different levels of spiritual maturity. I mean, there are some people who are babes in Christ who don't know anything about the Scriptures. And they certainly don't know about biblical separation and fundamentalism. Other people are mature and who walk with the Lord for decades. There are things in Scripture that one may understand and the other one is totally unaware. I think that's true. I think, number two, people have different backgrounds and environments in which they're nurtured. You know, some are brought up in great churches and who hear messages about fundamentalism, about separation. There are people who know their Bibles because they've been taught their Bibles all their lives in these churches, and they know the Bible inside and out, and they've read it and they've studied it. And there are other people who have no church background at all. None. Totally unaware. And they come into something like that, and it's completely foreign to them. I was talking to someone Friday night. I was talking to someone about something like this Friday. We were talking about a subject like this Friday night. And I thought about this. And Matt has talked about it too. There really are some very strange things in Scripture, aren't there? I mean, think about Ezekiel's description of God when he sees wheels within wheels. And he says what that is. That is not chariots of the gods, okay? It's not. He tells us what it is. That's visions of God. Visions of God. Think about the visions of Daniel. He sees this image, or he sees these wild beasts. Those are strange things to us. Think about what an unsaved person thinks when they read things like that. Third, people have different education and training opportunities about ministry. Not everybody agrees. Not everybody agrees with a consistent consistent use of the normal, literal, historical, grammatical method of interpretation. You know, I love that. I love talking about this because this is something that you do not find in statements of faith in churches. And Matt put it in here. I mean, he took the time to put a paragraph about this, and I really am not trying to embarrass him, but this is what he said. Grace Bible Church believes the Bible should be interpreted in its plain sense as understood by the original recipients. I mean, think about this. Ask yourself this question next time you're reading Exodus or Leviticus. How would Moses' son have understood what Moses just wrote? Because that's who it was for. That next generation coming along. How would they have understood it? We therefore interpret the Bible dispensationally. Dispensationalism is a system of theology characterized by a literal, plain, historical, grammatical, consistent interpretation of Scripture. It recognizes the distinction between Israel and the church in God's plan, and recognizes the reality that God's purposes to glorify Himself in all his dealings with mankind, regardless of the age or dispensation in which man lives. We reject any form of covenant or reformed theology which spiritualizes the text, the biblical text, and it confuses the church in Israel and fails to distinguish between, this is crucial, it fails to distinguish between law and grace. You know what, today we're not under the law, we're under grace. Do you understand how important that is? We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In every dispensation, salvation is always obtained, is obtained by faith alone in God's revelation to man. The content of the faith may vary from dispensation to dispensation, depending on God's revelation to man at that point in time concerning the person and work of Christ. Yet faith alone, get this, faith alone is always the means of salvation. How was Abraham saved? How was Adam saved? How was Eve saved? How was Noah saved? Read the book of Hebrews. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how they were saved. By faith. How are we saved today? By faith. Same way. How will people be saved during the tribulation? By faith. How will people be saved in the kingdom? By faith. It's always by faith. Alone. Alone. People hold different views of the church. People hold different views of the purpose of the church. This is what he was talking about. I remember now. Some people view the purpose of the church as feeding the poor, clothing, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, you know, providing material needs for everybody. That's why the church is here. And by the way, more and more people are saying, you know, if you're not here to tangibly help us, then you're not really of any benefit to us. That's what they're saying. In a sense, if you're not here to tangibly help us in some material way, we don't want you. We don't want you. Well, we're not here for that. We're here for something far, far, far more important, their eternal destiny. The purpose of our church is to honor and glorify the Lord. I mean, we say that every week on our, or not every week, we put it so many times on the back of our bulletins. Why are we here? Here's why: to glorify God through the faithful teaching and preaching of His Word. We want the gospel message to be implemented and preached and implemented. People have a strong desire to influence and impact people for Christ. I mean, it doesn't matter what you believe. We just want everybody to love Jesus. We just want everybody to come to Christ. It doesn't matter. Well, my question is this: who's Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What Christ are you talking about? People know it. People know about what fundamentalism is, but they reject it because of bad past experiences. You know, I don't have time to get into a lot of this, but we've made as fundamentalists, we've made mistakes. We've messed up. Everybody does. Liberals do too. Evangelicals do too. Everybody does. I'm determined that it's not about people. Fundamentalism is not about people. It's about the Scriptures and loyalty to the Scriptures. And I'm determined to do what the Scripture says. Believe what the Bible says. And finally, people downplay what fundamentalism is because they don't realize what a devastating impact false teaching is, what false teaching has had. I mean, what if I came in here one day? What if I stood up here one day and I said this? I don't believe Jesus really was God come in the flesh. In fact, I don't think he was really the eternal God. I think Jesus began as a person. Jesus began when he was born in Bethlehem. Does that have ramifications? Does that have... I hope you'd throw me out on my ear. I hope you'd toss me out right now. Let me be clear, okay? I affirm, I believe, I am banking on the truth that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus was God before the foundation of the world. Jesus has always existed as God, the second person of the Godhead. There's a huge belief today that we need to unify before the world. We need to get together. All Christians need to get together and show the world a united front before the world. We need to have this unity. My response to that is read the latest issue of Foundation and what Matt said in there about that. You know, we want unity. We want this church to be unified. That's our concern. Our concern is Grace Bible Church be unified as to what we're doing and the purpose and the focus and the nature and all of that and much more. That's our concern. But it's also on the purity of the church. Would you look with me at one more passage, Ephesians chapter 5. And you should know where I'm going with this. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, Jesus loves the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Verse 27, why is all of that so important? Verse 27, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, that it might be purified. We're concerned about the purity of the church. It matters. It really matters. Father, help us to understand. Help us to grasp the significance of what you're doing in this age through the church. What a great thing it is to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church ministry. What a great privilege it is to have Grace Bible Church. Lord, help us to not just support, but to thrive as a church, as we build up one another. That's what Paul said in chapter 4, that we build up the saints. As Dave expressed a few weeks ago, that we are to build up one another. We are to edify one another, to educate, encourage, challenge, rebuke, so that we can be Christ-like in this age, at this time. Lord, I'm far from that, I know, in many ways. But I want to be different. And I pray that each one here would follow me as I follow Christ. Lord, may that be each and every one of our attitude. Follow me as I follow Christ. Help us. Help us today, Lord, to be followers of you as dear children. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.